And this house is, this house has a rather large yard. I don't know about you all. The older I get, the smaller yard or lawn that I like. You know, because it involves mowing. And, I don't have anybody that comes along. I've been trying to coax Sister Sarah onto that zero turn mower, but she has a habit of running too fast and turning corners too sharp, you know, so I'm afraid to let her loose on that thing. She can get a little wild at times. But, as we think about the yard, this place I'm talking about, it is, wow, it's really, really strange. It has a 13-acre yard. A 13-acre yard. And in this 13-acre yard, it's located in a town called Memphis, Tennessee. And in Memphis, Tennessee, this yard is rolling hills. It's gentle hills. And this yard has tall oak trees, big gigantic oaks that grow up in the midst of the property that make up this beautiful yard that is well landscaped. And in the midst of this 13-acre yard lawn is a two-story home. This two-story home has 23 rooms and it's 17,550 square feet, which means that's a whole lot of house. That's a whole lot of house. This yard was home to a person that a lot of people, especially my generation, know and heard referred to as the King. His name is Elvis. Presley's his last name. You know, I never did like him too good. It's mainly because, you know, when I was growing up, our houses weren't like they are now. You younger ones, you know, when I was growing up, my sister and I, we had to sleep in the same room. And we had a set of bunk beds, and her bunk bed was, she always got the top one because she was older than me. And she had this large picture of Elvis Presley that hung above her bed, a poster. And any time that I would, if I had my head way up towards the headboard and I would look up through the bed rails, it was like Elvis was looking down on me, you know. And I could hear him somehow in my spirit, my youthful spirit, I could hear him saying probably something like, "You ain't nothing but a hound dog," you know, as he was looking at me. Some of you older ones get that. Younger ones Google it, you know, YouTube it. The name of the grounds that I'm talking about, the names of this 13 acres and this humongous 23 room house, the 17,000 square feet house, the name of this piece of property is called Graceland. It was named Graceland not by Elvis Presley, actually. It was named Graceland by a fellow named Stephen C. Toof, in honor of his daughter, Grace. He was the owner of the property back in the 1800s, long before Elvis Presley was even thought of. But it's still one of the most famous pieces of property in the world. Most anywhere you go, you can say Graceland and people equate it with Elvis Presley or Memphis, Tennessee. They know a little bit about it, even if they've never visited there. So over time, Elvis Presley developed this property, and he developed it into sort of a private elite club, a country club atmosphere. And now it's a museum. And because of the legacy of Elvis Presley, because of his legendary music career, there's some 600,000 people visit Graceland every single year. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. Can you imagine what it would be like? Can you imagine what it would be like to live just one weekend in Graceland? Wouldn't that be something? Now, you know, sometimes we may go to the Smokies, or you may have been to New York City, or you may have been to the beach or somewhere and spent some time in a nice condo or something like that. But probably none of us in this room has ever spent a weekend at Graceland. Wouldn't that be something to spend just a weekend in such a place? Can you imagine living there? Can you imagine living in Graceland? Praise God, if I lived in Graceland, Sister Sarah would have to know how to run that zero turn, because I'm not running mowing no 13-acre yard. Now, if I could live in Graceland, I'd probably hire somebody to do my mowing for me. I can't imagine it. But you know what? Chances are, for me, I don't know about you, but I'm probably never going to get to live at Graceland. I'm more than likely, unless Sarah takes me out there on a vacation, I'm probably not going to even get to spend a weekend there. But if I do, I'll have to stay in one of their other accommodations. I won't get to stay in the Graceland mansion, because it's not accessible to me. But I've got good news for you this morning. Though you and I more than likely will never get to reside in Graceland, we can and we do get to reside in the land of grace. In the land of grace. I want you, follow along in the scriptures as I go to Paul's writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 through 7. And back in the wintertime, we preached on Wednesday night, on midweek, I preached through the books of Corinthians, through the two letters that Paul wrote to the church there. But listen to what Paul says. He says, "And now, brothers and sisters," the church, "we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." I want you to understand. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, "Grace." I want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." There's a big word that you hear a lot around Christianity, and it's the word paradox. And to give you it to you in plain old West Virginia, hillbilly dialect, a paradox, this means something don't make sense. It's something that doesn't make sense. It's almost opposites. And Paul is saying here, in the midst of a severe trial, overflowing joy swelled up. Wow, that makes sense, doesn't it? In the midst of their extreme poverty, rich generosity appears. Boy, that makes a lot of sense, don't it? Paradoxical, if you would. He says, "But I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." And they did it entirely on their own. Nobody rattled their cage. Nobody shook them up. Nobody, we don't even find here that it's even a divine visitation by an angel, or somebody brought a prophetic word forth telling them to give. It's just that these Macedonian people, out of their own desires, out of their own wants, suddenly we see them overcome with joy and generosity. "They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." Let me tell you something. I've been preaching a good while, and it's not been very many times that I have actually had somebody come to me and beg me for the opportunity to be generous. You know, just the way it is. Verse 5, "They exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord," and that is the key. "They gave them first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace." What's this act of grace? This act of grace is the work of generosity. So you got to go back and you got to put the content into context. And what we find is this act of grace, if you go back, we want you to know about the grace God has given, the Macedonian works. So this act of grace is the act of generosity that he's given to the church. He said, but since you excel, writing to the Corinthian church, he said, but since you excel in everything, you excel in faith, you excel in speech, you excel in knowledge, you excel in complete earnestness and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. What I want to preach to you this morning is about these Macedonians and the spirit of giving. In the spirit of giving, I want you to see that it was the Macedonians' fleshly desire to give, but it is also a grace gift when we go back to verse 1. You see, the true spirit of giving is given through grace. I have to say that because every single one of us in this room is fleshly. If you don't believe you're fleshly, pinch yourself real good right now. It will probably hurt. If you don't want to do it that way, just go ahead and pinch the person next to you. And you won't feel a thing. It'll always, I tell our grandkids all the time when they they get hurt or something happens, and I'll say, oh wow, I said, you know, Keaton's and the boys sometimes are more dramatic than girls. You know that, right, girls? Yeah, girls, the boys sometimes, Keaton, oh. I said, don't worry about it, son. It'll feel better after it quits hurting. It always does. It feels better after it quits hurting. But listen, when it comes down to this Jesus giving, it didn't hurt them to give. It wasn't a problem for them to give. It didn't hurt their flesh. But that's because grace has occurred. Listen, our flesh is given over to the fall of humanity that occurred with Adam. And sometimes it's against our nature. It's to our contrary for us to be wanting to be willing to be generous. And generosity can involve more than just financial giving. Of course, it does involve that, but it can involve much more than that. And it's against our nature to be generous. But when the Holy Spirit begins to work in our life, and when this gift of grace, this same gift of grace that had been at work in the church of Macedonia, a true spirit of giving is received through this work of grace. In fact, we could say it this way. Just as grace was freely given to us, grace giving is also free. You see, Jesus sets no price on His grace to us. There's nothing we can do to buy His grace. There's nothing we can do to merit His grace. There's nothing that we can do to cause His grace to be any greater than it is. You know, that's why John Newton wrote that song, and it's still so famous, and it's been so many additions to the song, and it's been sung. In fact, we sang here Wednesday night, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. When you begin to think about God's grace, and He wrote the song and called it amazing in itself, understand this, it is amazing because God's grace doesn't have strings attached. You and I attach strings to so many things in our lives. We attach, most of the time, bless God, if I'm going to spend money, I want something back. If I give something away, most of the time I'm expecting something back, or I'm looking for something back. And listen, I'm not here this morning. I'm not here to sell snake oil. I'm not here to tell you that Voice of Praise Worship Center is in very, very bad, desolate straits that financially, and we're going to go under if you don't get... That's not what I'm preaching about this morning, because God has blessed this church in many, many ways, and He's blessed us with people that operate in the spirit of generosity. But I'm preaching this message this morning not because there's a need of money, or not because I'm going to die in 30 days if we don't get X amount of dollars. I'm preaching this message this morning because God wants to bless me, and He wants to bless you, and He wants us to live and to operate in this measure of grace that the Macedonian church gave. And therefore, Paul is teaching the Corinthian church, here you've got all of this expertise, you've got all of this knowledge, you've got all of this understanding, but apparently generosity is not swelling up in you yet. And I want you to learn from these Macedonians that there is a work of grace that inspires generosity. And if you can latch onto that, it's unheard of and unimaginable what God will do through you. And the same holds true for us this morning. The same holds true for us this morning. And it comes into a way of Jesus giving. Jesus, when you read Book of Mark chapter 8, Jesus summons the crowd and His disciples together. And Jesus makes this very infamous statement that most believers, you know, it's one of those big church statements. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross, not My cross. Jesus said he must take up his cross and follow Me. You see, the whole concept of Christianity comes into play with us not being selfish. The whole concept of Christianity comes into play with us being able to be people of generosity. Jesus was generous. God is generous in Himself, in giving Himself in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is teaching as it comes down to the last part of His earthly walk before He's crucified. He says, if you wish to come after Me, if you wish to really follow Me and be like Me, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and then you begin to follow Me. You see, grace will cause our thinking to shift from our needs into kingdom needs. And there's a great difference there. You see, the Macedonians, they had their problems. Man, these people were dirt poor. They didn't have anything. They were oppressed. They didn't have a whole lot to look forward to. They were like the people that we look at today, that maybe we as Americans, we look at some of these poor Haitians, or these poor people that live in these third world countries, or these poor people that live, you know, over in some of the poor counties. These poor people over there, they don't have a whole lot. And we begin to feel pitiful for them. We begin to pity them. But Paul is saying here, I don't have pity on the Macedonians. I'm commending them because they have this spirit of grace that has created generosity in them. And Paul actually is speaking of them in a nutshell, if you would. Paul is saying, these are a blessed people because they have found such grace with God. They have found such grace in their relationship that they've not only given what within their means, they've given outside of their means. How they did that, I'm not sure. I'm not sure, but I believe what Paul said. So what happens is the kingdom need had become greater than the Macedonians' need. And when generosity overcomes us, the kingdom need overshadows our need. Zig Ziglar was one of my favorite speakers. I still like reading his stuff and listen to him. And Zig was never a preacher. He never testified with a call to preach on his life. But Zig Ziglar was a great motivational speaker. If you've never heard of him or never listened to his stuff or read his books, go ahead. It's great. It's timeless. But Zig Ziglar is noted to have this quote. He said, in order to have the things you want, first help other people get the things they need. You see, and it's a matter of us reaching out and ministering and touching the lives of other people. Kingdom purpose. Kingdom purpose. When we look at verse 4 of the text I read to you this morning, giving is actually, by Paul, giving is labeled as a privilege. It's not a burden. It's not a have to. It's not something that I dread. Giving is a privilege. And in verse 5, we also find that giving is a form of submission. Giving is a form of submission. And that's what God's asking for us. Going back to what Jesus said. Jesus said, again, he said, if you wish to follow me, you must deny yourself. It's submission. It's giving to, it's placing Jesus first in your life. Giving is, in reality, an act of grace. It's an act of grace. Giving Jesus' way. It's giving out of gratitude and not attitude. In this topsy-turvy world of politics that's going on in our country right now, and every day I think it's leveling off and it just gets a little bit more crazier. But in this world of topsy-turvy politics, there was a politician, and I'm not getting into the political side of things, but there was a politician that said something about, alluded to the fact that 501c3, you know, faith-based companies and what have you, that had certain standards about them would no longer be tax exempt, in his opinion, or should no longer be tax exempt. And it became a great topic of discussion among Christian ranks and in Christian organizations and Christian realms. And then I was reading an article, and I noticed in that article, somebody wrote a comment. They wrote a response in a response to some of the comments. And their comments said something like this: if the only reason that we are giving to the church is a tax break, then we're giving for all the wrong reasons. Because if I never get a tax break, the kingdom work must go forward. If I never get a tax break, the work goes ahead. And I think I think as Christians, we've got it all wrong in our giving. You see, our generosity is again not about what I get in return, or not about what perks that I can get out of it, but it's all about kingdom purpose. So we give out of gratitude and not attitude. These Macedonians, they didn't have any material prosperity. They really didn't have a whole lot. But whatever they had, or whatever they didn't have, they were generous out of their poverty. You see, even to the point, going back to verse 4, that they begged the Apostle Paul for the opportunity to give. They begged. Please let us give. Please let us do. Please let us be generous to this work that needs to be done. Please, please let us be generous. In this church that excelled in the abilities, that excelled in talents and all this, Paul's writing to them, and he's saying, you need to be like these Macedonians. You see, graceful giving versus lawful giving. Graceful giving versus lawful giving. Lawful giving is a requirement. Lawful giving, you know, if you think that you have to give, you think you have to be generous just to pay your dues, just to be whatever, whatever, whatever. You know, I belong to the Harley owners group. That's a nice way to say the hog, right? I belong to the hog. I'm a hog. Okay? Sarah's a hogette. No, it's actually called Ladies of the Hog. But here's the thing about it. Here's the thing about it. Every year I have to pay my dues. I have to pay my dues to be, and because I pay my dues, then I get to eat the free meals when we go out to free meals, and I get to vote, and I get to go to the meetings, and I have my say, okay? I pay my dues for that. If I don't pay my dues for that, then I don't have a voice, and I don't get to say nothing. I don't get to eat free meals. Now, I can still go on the rides, you know, unless it's an exclusive ride, but, you know, I go ahead and pay my dues, and I have a voice, okay? But in the kingdom of God, that's not what generosity is about. Generosity is not about that at all. I don't give and I don't bless and I don't reach out and minister just for the sake of that I've got a voice or I've got a say or I've got a vote or I've got this much control. If I truly am operating in the spirit of generosity, it's a work of grace that has overcome me, and I'm giving and I'm releasing it, and I'm believing it to go into kingdom purpose. And sometimes I haven't been really sensible. I'll tell you that. I tell you, I've told you before, I think about the story, and it's getting up that time of year, and it reminds me, and I get feeling extra generous in Christmas season. And it's here, by the way. Getting close. And I was in Walmart, and as I was in Walmart, there was this couple in front of me, and they were crying, and tears just rolling down the young lady's face, and they were trying to buy something, and they didn't have money to buy something with, and I heard them telling the lady at the checkout, that, you know, so you know it's been a couple years ago, because now they would have had to talk to the self-checkout, you know. He's crying and telling the lady at the checkout, you know, and you know, you'd realize Walmart is going to be closed this year at Christmas. Y'all know that Christmas Day, Walmart's going to be closed. They're going to let both tellers be off. You know, both checkout clerks, yeah. But she's telling this story, and she tells this story, and our daughter's sick, and our daughter's being flown from Princeton up to, I think it was Cleveland Clinic, somewhere up in Ohio, and this and that and other, and we don't have any money, and we don't know how we're going to get there. They're leaving, you know, and so I hear all this story, and then I'm behind, and I go up, and I ask the checkout clerk, I said, did I hear all this right? Yeah, that's what she said. So I go out in the parking lot, and I spy them, and I say, hey guys, let me talk to you. And you know, they tell me their story and all, and they got this old, you know, this old car sitting there, and I blessed them financially. I blessed them financially, you know, out of that secret compartment. You guys know what the secret compartment is, right? Yeah. I blessed them out of the secret compartment, and as I blessed them out the secret compartment in my wallet, and I sent them on their way, I went home and I told my wife what a good thing I'd done, and so forth and so on, and then a few weeks later, we're talking to some friends of ours, and our friends of ours, they get telling this story about, you know, that our friend's wife was at a certain fast food establishment, and there's this couple, and they begin to tell a story, and I said, you're not going to tell me that this couple was driving such and such and such and such a car. How did you know? I said, because I've met them before. And she didn't have any money, so she calls her husband, and the husband said, before I went in there and wrote a check, he said, I was going to wait and see what happened. He said, and I watched them. He said, they was doing the same thing to everybody that walked in. Long story short, they ended up getting arrested because it was a scam. So I got scammed in my generosity. Okay? But you know what? Let me tell you the way I look at this. The way I've always beheld it. They may have took me for $200. But let me tell you what, I give it in good faith. I give it that I was sowing into the right cause, the right purpose, and I gave it out of the goodness of my heart. I gave it out of generosity. I gave it out of grace. I will not stand accountable for whatever they did with that $200. But I can tell you this, but God blessed me. He took care of me. He's still taking care of me, and He is watching over me. You can't go wrong being generous in the kingdom. So giving is not a lawful requirement. It shouldn't be a begrudging ministry, but we're called to be willful and cheerful givers. In fact, this is the way Paul described it going down into 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He said, I'm not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love. Listen to this. I'm not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And then on over one more chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul continues his instruction in verse 7. He said, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves the cheerful giver. Here's the conclusion. Here's the conclusion. Jesus illustrates in his word that our lives are streams of living water. Out of your bellies shall flow rivers. Rivers are living bodies of water. A pond is a dead body of water. It has no flow. But a river is a flow. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. For a flow to come out, a flow must go in. If a flow goes in, the flow needs to come out. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. He metaphorically illustrates that we are nothing more than streams, and we're conduits. We're the channel that His Holy Spirit flows through. His river of grace flows into our lives, and the river of grace flows out of our life. Grace is received, and grace is to be distributed. Loving grace, forgiving grace, as well as the grace of generosity. So how wonderful it is to live in the land of His grace. I may never spend a weekend at Graceland. And I'm almost, my mom used to use the phrase pert near. If you know what that means. I'm pert near positive that I'll never live at Graceland. But I can tell you what I am sure of. I'm sure that I live in the land of grace. You know, and a lot of those old Southern gospel songs, and there's a lot of them that are still good. Some of them weren't theologically sound, but that's not the point. But they used to sing these songs about, I'm headed to Canaan land. Let me tell you something. When I got saved, I stepped into Canaan land because I stepped into the promises of God. And that's what Canaan land was and still is. And when I give my heart and life to Jesus, I stepped into Canaan and land, and I begin to walk in His grace and live in His grace, and His grace can manifest and does manifest in my life in every way possible, and I want it to manifest in my life in a form of generosity, because that's what He said happened in the Macedonian church. They didn't have much. They were on the rocks. They were third world, but God's grace began to swell up in their lives, and when it did, it was evident through the generosity in their giving. So how wonderful it is to live in the land of His grace. One of Elvis's most famous songs, and I already told you, I like him better. You know, Elvis is sort of like most preachers. Most pastors, the congregation likes them more after they're gone than they do while they're there. It's just, that's a pastor. It's really not a joke, but that's a pastor's joke. They love you more after you're gone than they do while you're there. I like Elvis better now than I did when he was alive. Okay. I even like watching some of my Elvis movies every once in a while, you know. But you know what? One of the most famous songs that Elvis Presley sang was a song that came on later in his career. And in the words of Elvis Presley's song, he said, "I did it my way. I did it my way." You know, the tendency that I have in life, if I obey my flesh, is I want to do things my way. Because I want to tell you, you and I are a lot alike. You know, some of you got more hair than me. I don't hold that against you, but we're still a lot alike. Some of you are taller than me. I don't hold that against you. Yeah. We're a lot alike. Because the way we're alike is we're different so many ways. The way we're alike is, I think I'm pretty smart. I think I know a little bit about what's going on. I think I know a little bit about life. I've been around the block a time or two. Been over the hill, through the woods, to Grandpa's house. We go a few times. I know a little bit about what's going on, but let me tell you, Elvis song said, "I did it my way." Let me tell you, I don't want to live my life doing it my way. I want my life to be the living of epistle that I did my life. I have lived my life. I have conducted my life in every aspect. And then this morning, we're in particular, we're talking about the work of generosity. I didn't do my life my way. When it's all said and done, I just want it to be said, he did his life God's way. He did his life God's way. Following the Holy Spirit, following the grace of God, living in the land of grace. Real quickly, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed in this place this morning, if you're here and you're not doing life God's way, maybe you've never been saved before. Maybe you need to be renewed. Maybe you need to be restored. Maybe you've drifted far away from Him. But if that's you this morning, or if there's other things, maybe you're saved. Maybe you're a believer, but there's difficulties in your life, and you're struggling with this, allowing God to have His way in your life this morning. If that's you, just without any embarrassment, I'm not going to call you out or point you out, but with heads bowed and eyes closed in this room, is there anybody who said, "Pastor, pray for me"? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Several hands gone up in this place this morning. I want to do things God's way. Don't you? Don't you? Right now, I want you to pray with me. I want you to just, everybody in this room, to cry out, especially those of you that slipped your hands up. I want you to say, "Jesus, I believe your word. And I believe that I must deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow you. So today, it's not about me. It's all about you. Today, I want your grace to swell up in my life in every area. Let your grace be manifest, not just in me, but through me. Let me change lives. Let me change circumstances. Let me make impact with those that I come in contact with. For out of me is a river of living water. It's your Holy Spirit that flows through me. And I am a life changer. And I will bless. And I will minister. And I will meet needs to everyone I come in contact with. I choose today to operate in grace. I choose today to be selfless. I choose today to be generous in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.